Good morning, everyone. It's great to see each and every one of you today. Just always great to be able to meet together and worship our Lord and Savior. I just want to start off by this. Today is my last Sunday. It's my last, will be my last time with you guys, and then I'll be headed back for the month, headed back for about 8 months to finish up the rest of my training and then finally pick out full-time work. And I just want to thank you all for this month of encouragement, this month of just experience that you all have given me. I've told the Wednesday night class this, but it really means a lot. And this month has been encouraging. I've learned a lot. Now, I'm still pretty young, so I'm still learning a lot concerning the Word of God. But I just thank you all for your patience with me and just everything that you've done for me. It really means a lot. And being far away from home, it can definitely be nerve-wracking. Being far away from home, I've never been anywhere near California before, so this is definitely, the environment has definitely been different for me, and you guys have showed me around and made it a lot more comfortable. So thank you for this month of encouragement. I appreciate it much. So getting into today's lesson, as you can see, it is why we withdraw from the unfaithful. And today, as Christians, you know, we as Christians have obligations that we are to fulfill, following God's commands to exactly how it's written, following his authority, worshiping him properly, living our lives properly. And sometimes we have to fulfill some commands that aren't easy to fulfill, that hurt to fulfill. But because we want to claim to be followers of God, we have to follow each and every command 100% and can't waver. And withdrawing from the unfaithful church discipline, that's one of those commands that is hard, very hard. But that is something that we are commanded to do by God. And because we're commanded to do it, we must do it. And we cannot waver. And it is important that we enact church discipline. And there's a reason behind why God tells us to do it. There's a purpose behind it. And so that's what we're going to look over today. But real quick, the first and main reason why we are to withdraw from the unfaithful, why we are to do church discipline, is simply for the fact that because Jesus Christ himself commands it. That should be the first and utmost reason why we do anything. It's because Christ, God commands it, so we do it. And if you look at Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. It says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So Jesus has been given all authority on heaven and in earth. So whatever he says, we are to do. And we are to follow it 100%. And one of the things that he instructs of us is to, again, withdraw from the unfaithful. We see that we are told to deliver such a one to Satan. It says in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4-5, turn there. And 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4-5. It says, "Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before..." Oh, verse 5 says, "Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." And so, for context, let's go ahead and read verse 1, just to give some context behind why Paul is saying this. In verse 1, it says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and sexual immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. And you have become puffed up and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. in the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled together and I with you in spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit may be saved in that in the day of the Lord. So what was going on here in the church in Corinth is there was a man sleeping with his father's wife. There's the son who was sleeping with his father's wife. And the church knew about this. They knew about it. And they just, he would kept on sinning, doing this, committing this sin. And it says in verse 2, and you have become puffed up about it. And they were just bragging about it, just going along, continuing on as if this man was not sinning. And so what Peter says is, deliver such a one to Satan. Remove him from your midst. If this man is out here sinning and continually sinning and coming to services, you aren't to allow him to continue to do that. If he's not willing to repent, remove him. And here's the key thing in verse 5. In the end, it says, so that his spirit, it says, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So how would removing somebody from your midst, delivering them back out into the world, save them? Well, it gets them thinking. It gets them thinking because of the fact that their brothers and sisters in Christ, their family, have withdrawn from them, that they need to fix their lives, fix whatever sin they're in. But there's a purpose behind withdrawing. And we need to make sure that we are following that command and make sure that we're not just following halfway and withdrawing from those we feel like withdrawing from, or withdrawing from those who are friends or family, who are, and not withdrawing from those who aren't our friends or family. If we look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, it tells us we are to withdraw from every brother or sister who walks disorderly. So let's look there. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, it says, now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who walks in an unruly manner and not according to the tradition which they receive from us. That is as simple as it gets. That doesn't say that you withdraw from some, that you withdraw from those who you feel you should withdraw from. That says withdraw from every brother who walks in an unruly manner. And this, and again, one thing I want to point out, when they say, now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is from by the authority of Jesus. Everything the apostles teach, everything that's taught, this is the word of God. This isn't just coming up, the Paul, Peter, they're not just making these things up. This is coming from Jesus himself. And so what it said, we're to withdraw from every brother or sister who walks in an unruly manner. No exceptions. There is no exception for it. And that's where a lot of people falter with this command, is they'll make exceptions, or if the church does withdraw from somebody, the family members won't do the same. And that's the hardest part, having to withdraw from an individual who's in their family. But the command says, we all are to withdraw. Everyone is to participate in that withdrawal process. And so many people falter and choose how they feel, their feelings, over the word of God and what the command says. And so when God says we are to withdraw from every brother, we are to withdraw from every brother who walks in an unruly manner. And I talked about, there's a purpose, right? There's a purpose. The reason God commands is there's a purpose behind it. And that is to bring back the unfaithful, those who are in sin. That is the whole purpose behind it. And if you look in 2 Corinthians, let's start off in James. James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. Let's turn there. In James chapter 5, verse 19 through 20, it says, my brothers, if any among you strays from the truth, the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sin. And then also in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, if you turn there. And Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. It says, brothers, even if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each of you looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. So the point, the whole purpose is to bring them back. To bring them back to repentance. And so there's a process behind withdrawing from the unfaithful. There's a continual process behind it that we need to follow. But it's not going to work if just half the congregation, just half of the church, most of the majority of the church is withdrawn from them. And then their family members, they're hanging out with them, going out with them, eating lunch with them. Like, it's just a normal Saturday. That's not how that works. If the church withdraws, everybody is to withdraw from that person, family included. And that means they might have to do some things to where you can talk, but you're going to have to do some things to where you're not going to be able to hang around or socialize that much with them because they're in sin. And that's the bottom line of it. They're in sin. And if they're in sin, they need to repent. And if they don't repent, that withdrawal process continues. And so how it works, we see the withdrawal process in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 17. The steps behind it. So there's a process. Turn there. Look at Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 15. It says, now if your brother sins, go and show him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. So that's the first step. You find that somebody's in sin, you go to them one-on-one. Don't make a big spectacle about it. Go to them. Now you need to make sure first that you're right with God instead before you go trying to correct somebody else's sin. But you go to them and let them know, brother, what you're doing, this is sinful. You're in sin and you need to repent. And so if they listen, all right, if they go and repent, then you're good. You can end it right off at 15. But if they don't listen, then you continue on in verse 16, which says, but if he does not listen to you, take one or two more brothers with you, so that by mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. So even after, if they still don't choose to continue in sin and not repent, that's when you bring two others. Bring witnesses to show that I have two people with me to hear that I'm trying to help you, brother, and correct you on this sin that you're in. And if they still don't listen to you at that point, then you move on to 17, which says, and if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as the Gentile and the tax collector. So at that point, that's when you bring it up to the church. That's when you bring it up to the church, and if they still, at that point, after it's been announced to the church that you're in sin and that you need to come forward and repent, that's when you are to withdraw from that brother. And now this process, this step, it varies in how long it'll take to go through each one of these steps. It's not just an instant thing. It's not just an instant thing. It takes a little while, this process. But the point is, if they don't repent, even after you went through these steps, that's when you need to withdraw from them. And so what it does, withdrawing from them, it brings them to shame. It brings them to shame. My own mother, my own brother, my sisters in Christ, they've withdrawn from me. They've stopped associating with me because of my sin. I need to get my act right. And if you look at 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 14, you see this. At 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14. It says, and if anyone does not obey our word in this letter, take special note of that person to not associate with them so that he will be put to shame. So again, that is the point of withdrawing, to get them to repent, so that by us withdrawing from them and their whole family, it puts them to shame. But if you have half the church and then their family still hanging out with them, that's not putting them to shame. They're still living their worldly, they're still living their life as if nothing really changed. Only thing the difference is they're not able to come to services anymore because they're withdrawn from. And so we need to make sure everybody is participating. And when we go through this process and you withdraw from somebody, you're not just to drop contact and just, all right, that's taken care of. Let's go ahead, clean up and head out. No, if you withdraw from somebody, you're to continually keep in contact and admonish them. And we see that the next verse over in 2 Thessalonians 3:15. And it says, and yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So just because we've withdrawn from somebody doesn't mean to completely drop them and just move on. We are to admonish them and let them know continually, brother, you are in sin and we love you, but you need to get back right with God and you need to repent. We need to continually admonish them. And sometimes that takes a few years, but we have to be patient with them. We know we all are fighting different battles, but we need to be patient with those who've been withdrawn from and still admonish them and continue to keep that withdrawal process in place until they come back to God. But that's the process behind this. And the reason God commands this of us is because it works. This works. By us following God's commands, following this withdrawal process, it works. And many people have gotten their act straight and came back to God and repented. But that's only hinging on the fact that we do our part in withdrawing from the unfaithful. That's hinging on if we follow this command 100%, or if we have some who do it and then the other people whose family or friends with that person just continue to act like things are normal. But we can't follow God's commands halfway and then the other commands that we feel are goes against our lives or we feel are we can't do, we just don't do. That's not how it works. If we're going to follow God, we follow his commands, follow the laws and regulations he's given us 100%. Without question. And so that's why we need to be withdrawn. And it also not only is for the person who needs to repent to come back to God, but it's also to keep the church clean from sin, to keep the church from going into chaos just from sin. Because if any type of sin goes uncorrected in the church, if you just leave one little bit of sin in the church and uncorrected and it's known about, that sin will come back to bite you. That sin comes back to bite churches, and it has many times. And we see many churches that have been disbanded, splits from churches because of one little sin that went uncorrected. One person who was in sin, the church didn't correct, and then that went infested throughout the church. If you look in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. It says, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. This is Jesus and how he views the church. Jesus here and how he views the church. It goes on to talk about how he views the church as holy and blameless. And we need to keep it that way. And in order to keep it that way, we need to, if there's sin, correct that sin that's in the church, whether it be withdrawn from somebody or telling them that they need to repent and them repenting. But we need to correct sin. Because if we don't, it will corrupt the whole church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 through 7. Go back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 through 7. It says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you... We have a guest. I'm not sure if I should continue or... Okay. So, I'll just go ahead and continue. So, again, Paul uses the example of leaven. How just a little leaven in a loaf, how that can leaven the whole loaf. That's sin. A little sin. Just a little bit of sin go uncorrected in church. That can spread throughout the church, and that will kill a church. Sin, uncorrected sin, kills churches. It does. It's happened many times. And it will continue to happen as long as we don't do our part and keep in making sure that if sin is in the church, it goes corrected. It's corrected. And one of the ways we do that is withdrawing church discipline. Disciplining those who are in sin. And following through with it. But we have to follow the command fully. If you look in Matthew chapter 18, verse 17. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 17. Again, it says, and if he refuses to listen, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and the tax collector. So, again, it takes the withdrawing, takes out the faithful, takes away the faithful out of the church. So that there is no more sin in the church. But again, God, Jesus, goes through that process because he knows that if we do this process, one of two things will happen. That person who's unfaithful will come back to God, or their true desires will show, and they'll continue to live in the world as if they never received the truth. But again, we must do our part. And one thing the withdrawal process does is it gets others to see. It gets others to see that, wow, if he got withdrawn, look at how him, he got withdrawn from. So I need to make sure I'm in line. I'm right with God. And I'm not in any type of sin. Or this same thing will happen to me. Look, for example, Acts chapter 5, verse 11. Acts chapter 5, verse 11. It says, and great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard these things. So look what happened here. Ananias and Sapphira. All they had to do was give what they wanted to give. They didn't have to lie about it. But instead, they chose to lie about their own money. It was their money, it says. They owned the money. They didn't need to lie about how much they were given. And yet, because they wanted to show off to man, they lied about it. And here, they got struck down dead. And so, it says, all those who heard, feared. It says, all those who had heard, and great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard these words, all who heard these things. And so, the church feared. They were like, wow, these guys lied about giving and how much they were given. And they got struck dead. So we need to make sure that we're in line. And we're not doing those same things, lying. And now, we're not going to get struck down on the spot. We are, at today, if we lie, if we sin, we're not going to be struck down like in the Old Testament or here. But there are consequences for sin. And by us withdrawing from somebody, that sets an example of what will happen if we are in sin, if we don't come back and repent. We'll be withdrawn from. And so that will get people thinking, okay, so I need to make sure that I'm not in sin and I'm right with God. But this withdrawal process, it does work. The withdrawal process works. Church discipline works. And sometimes it does. Sometimes people don't listen. Sometimes even after going through these steps, even after continually admonishing a person, they still won't listen. But it doesn't matter. What matters is what we do. What matters is if we follow the commands that God has given us fully, and not just when we feel like we feel like it's applicable, or we feel like we can do it, or half step some of the steps. Because every person who refuses to follow God's commands, every person who chooses to do their own thing, to choose to sit on the fence, as we've been doing a daily reading, me, Randy, and Carolyn, this past month. And so one thing that Randy said yesterday about people sitting on the fence, and people who sit on the fence between whether they want to be in the world, whether they want to follow God and his commands, or whether they want to be part like the rest of the world, and whether they want to follow God's commands or not. And one thing Randy said, that the devil owns that fence. And that stuck with me last night, but the devil does own that fence. If you think that you're going to just sit on the fence, if you think you're going to just half follow some of God's commands and then do the things that you want, Satan got you in his grasp already. He already does. And a lot of people think that sitting on the fence is going to save them. But that could not be further from the truth. And so I'll leave you off with, if you look in Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 through 19. It says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, and I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be manifested, and I salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. We can't be lukewarm. We can't want to be hot and cold, as it says here. We can't want to serve God and then not follow his commands and only follow some of them. And one thing here, if you truly love somebody, if you really love your mom, your father, your brothers, your sisters, if you truly claim to love them, you know what you would do? You would do exactly what God commands of you and withdraw from them. Because you love them and because you care about their soul and their final destination, where they're going. But a lot of people don't think about that. A lot of people get into the emotional aspect of it, of I can't do it, and refuse to look at the broader picture of if they do not repent, if they walked out and they were still in sin and they died, their souls would be at risk. And that's what we need to realize when it comes to things about our family members, and whether we have to withdraw from them or not. And so I encourage you all to continually, even with those hard commands, we have to follow them fully, 100%. Even if that means we have to depart and step away from some of our family members in our lives. And so if you are here today and you haven't been added to the body of Christ, if you haven't been added to the church and would like to be, God has made a plan of salvation for you. First thing is to hear. Romans 10, 17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. Then you must believe after hearing the word. John 3:16. So faith, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then after hearing and then believing, you must then repent of your sins. Luke 13:3. No, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then after repenting, you must then confess that Jesus is the Lord and Savior. Romans 10:9. And if you confess with the mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then finally, after that, once you've done all of that, you shouldn't wait to be baptized, because every day is not guaranteed. And so that final step is to be baptized. Mark 16:60. And whoever believes and is baptized is saved, but whoever does not is condemned. And then again, that's not the final step. And I tell this all the time, and I'll continue to say this, is that the final step is to remain faithful. That is the last step for this plan, to continually remain faithful and to follow God's commands until the end. And so I encourage you, if you are here today and need to repent of any sin in your life or need to come forward and be baptized, I encourage you, come up to the front as we stand and as we sing the song of invitation.